I think it's safe for us to say that things will never be perfectly right or perfect, so to speak, until that day comes that Christ returns. Amen? But Jesus prayed in this way. He said in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, he said, when you pray, I want you to pray in this way. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. When he uses that word hallowed, what he's really saying is he's saying holy, sacred. Holy and sacred is your name. And then he goes on to say this. He says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus not only told us to pray that way, he lived his life in that way. He lived in a way that personified the way that he would have those who place their faith and trust in him to follow him in those ways and to live their lives in that manner as well. And when we consider the fact that Christ has not yet returned, and we are surrounded by a lot of the sad things in this world, the dark things, the things that are not honoring and glorifying to Christ, we recognize that our work is not yet done. You see, the reason that Christ has not returned is that everyone who God is calling to him has not yet been saved. And so because Christ has not yet returned, we have an opportunity to live our lives in such a manner that people will be drawn to him as they identify the Christ that lives within us. And so this is the challenge that the Apostle Paul offers us. And our theme in our summer study of the book of Colossians reminds us of this. We are made complete in every way when we are connected to Christ. And I want to emphasize this morning the word we. The word we is you and me. And when we are connected with Christ, we're given power. We're given discernment. We're given knowledge. We're given wisdom. We're given an ability to live in such a manner that people will see the Christ that lives within us revealed by the way that we think, by the way that we speak, and by the way that we act. You see, you and I have an opportunity to exemplify the incredible transformation that occurs when Jesus Christ takes over a human being's life. And you and I are given that opportunity so that many others may come to know Christ as their Savior as well. So do me a favor, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, because we're going to dive back into the Word of God, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week by hearing the Apostle Paul remind us once again that through the power of God's Spirit, you and I, every believer, we have an opportunity to identify the Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And sometimes that sounds like a lot of work, but I think through today's study, you're going to learn it takes a whole lot less work and a whole lot more surrender to the Holy Spirit and to Christ's ways over our ways in order that he may be seen in our lives. I think what we'll study today can become an anthem and a mission for our lives as we move forward in Christ. So would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word? We'll begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 4 together. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul this morning. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, I know there are many in this room this morning, many who may be listening to this message, who would agree with me in saying, come, Lord Jesus, we are ready for you to return. And we desire that face-to-face encounter with you as we bow our lives before you today in great anticipation for that day that we look forward to. But today, obviously, God, you have work to do, and you desire to do that work through your people. So we're inviting your Holy Spirit to come this morning to speak to us in such a manner that we'll be changed and transformed into your image so that when we leave here today, because of the encounter that we're having, God will do the things that you're leading us to do as we study those instructions this morning. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Strengthen us and guide us and give us wisdom so that we can live out our lives every day that you've numbered and ordered for us in the fashion and in the way that you deem possible through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In order for a person to be raised in Christ, something has to happen first. You see, in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And what Paul is suggesting in the study that we're embarking on this morning in Colossians chapter 3 is that in order for Christ to move in our lives, we must first die to the person we used to be. When Christ moves in a powerful way in our lives, he doesn't do it in a heavy-handed fashion. The Holy Spirit has power and authority in this world to do anything he wants to do with anyone that he chooses to do it with. But God chooses to work through the hearts and the lives of those who surrender themselves to his power, who surrender themselves to his plan and his purpose for their individual lives. Those are the people that God moves most powerfully through. And so you and I are given an opportunity today to make a decision. Will we lead our lives in a manner and a fashion that we feel would be appropriate and right in the time that he's given us on this earth? Or will we surrender our time and our talent and our treasure to the one who died for us so that we may live? I want to remind you that Jesus taught us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came so that we may have life to the full. That's a new way of living. Some translations say in abundance. You see, there's going to be this overwhelming opportunity that God gives us to advance his kingdom through the power that works through us, that now resides inside of us in such a manner that we will be part of something much bigger and much more grandiose and much more eternal than we ever would have been had we not surrendered our lives to him. So the picture that Christ gives us of our lives and the opportunity that he leads us to walk in are far greater and far more vast than anything you would have ever encountered had you not surrendered your life to him and led your life in the manner that you thought was worthy. Paul is teaching us this morning that in order for us to be raised with him, and he says the word since you have been, the assumption is being made that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This letter is written to believers in the church of Colossae. And so the assumption is you've given your life to Christ. And since you've given your life to Christ, since then you've been raised with him. Here's what Paul is assuming. You've already died. Paul says he dies daily. Every day Paul woke up, he had to cognitively consider the fact that there are things that I want to do today, and there are things that God wants me to do today, and what I've got to do is I've got to stay focused on him so that the things that God would have me to do, the power of his Holy Spirit will lead me to do, and I need to kind of not focus as much on the things that I feel like I've got to do today. And I am a creature of habit. You've heard me say this before. I've got a schedule. I love checking off the boxes of my schedule, right? The things that I want to get done in the morning, the things that I want to get done in the afternoon, the things that I want to get done in the evening. My natural man gets thrilled when I check all my boxes off. I get excited. When I go to bed at night, I go, yeah, I got them all done. And the real question that I have to ask myself is this: did I get the things done that Christ would have me to do? Or did I get the things done that I felt necessary for me to do in order for me to feel good about myself when I lay my head down on my pillow? You know, that's the real question I have to ask myself. And it almost sounds like I beat myself up. Here's what I've learned. I've learned to surrender my schedule to him. I still make a schedule, and I still make a plan. I think it's a wise thing to do so that we're not just doing nothing. But I'm also very, very sensitive to the fact that someone may call, someone may knock, someone may come. I may encounter someone that God would have me to speak to or to share the love of Christ with. So I've got to be flexible with that schedule. And I'm suggesting that Paul is teaching us to do the same. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, which means I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I think he means through me. And so what he goes on to say in that verse is, the life that I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It appears to me that the Apostle Paul is suggesting that if you really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, so that you may have this abundant life that he said he came to give you, this full life, this complete life that he said to give you, then the only thing that we have to offer him in return is our life. We have an opportunity to say, take me and make me be who you would have me to be today. And as we live out the day's events, then tomorrow we say the same thing to him. Take me and have me be who you would have me be today. May you be honored and glorified by my thoughts and by my words and by my actions. Use me in the way that you would have me to be used. And so when Paul says that a believer has died, I think along with surrendering our life to him, he's saying that we have now died to our old ways and our old practices. What we use of our life is no longer only just not a focus or a focus of the way that we're going. We're not going to be that person anymore. We're not going to act like that person used to act. We're not going to be who that person used to be because it's within us. And so because salvation means knowing Christ, and knowing Christ means being used by Christ and being empowered by his Spirit, we have an opportunity to live in a completely different fashion. So Paul says that when we admit that we are sinners and we are connected to the forgiveness that comes with knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, a very powerful guide enters our life, leading us in a brand new direction. So we learn this. When we identify with Christ's death and resurrection, we begin a journey as new people. Not just changed people. We're brand new. We're raised to walk in newness of life, just like we talked about in our baptisms this morning. Now, you may struggle with some of this because there are a lot of arguments and debates about what Paul really is saying to us today. And I just want to let the Word of God speak to us today. The divine words that the Holy Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul so that he would share this information to the Church of Colossae. This is exactly what he's telling them that they need to put to death. So listen to these words. Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is the amazing thing that I believe is happening right now. Right now, your knowledge of what Jesus Christ would have you to do is being renewed through our study of God's Word together. And you've got an opportunity to leave here today to decide whether this information has been accurately shared with you and divinely imparted to you, not by the person that's speaking today on the stage, but by the Holy Spirit that is now speaking to you from within you, from inside of you. So the Holy Spirit saying to you today, this is for you. And these are the things that I would have you to do. Because Paul says, since you've been raised to new life, not if you've been raised to new life, not when you were raised to new life. He's speaking to every believer that's listening today. Since you've been raised to new life, here are the things that you need to put away. And notice that they don't just happen naturally. Paul's not going, you know what, all those things are going to be gone once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so don't worry about them. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you have to set these things aside. He says you have to put these things to death. It takes an act of will to say, I'm not going to be like this anymore. I'm not going to wear this stuff anymore. It's almost like a picture that he's saying that you and I were adorned in such a way with a wardrobe of sin and of debauchery. And he's saying to us, you can put these things off. Because of the power of Christ that lives within you, you don't have to be identified not only with these things that you've done in the past, but you don't have to do these things in the present or the future any longer. So I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, it's almost like he's telling us that we need to get rid of our clothing. You know, the dirty things that we once wore, we no longer have to wear again. And they're going to creep into our life, and they're going to want us to put them back on. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to. And so I studied this passage. I thought, you know, it's amazing that he's really kind of listed a dozen things that we no longer have to wear anymore. And it almost sounds like it's the perfect lead-in for what I would describe as the dirty dozen. The dozen articles of clothing that we no longer have to wear any longer. So let's consider exactly what he says not to put on and to put to death, or to throw away, or at least, at the very least, put in the dirty clothes hamper, right? The first thing is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality suggests to us today that there should not be any sexual intimacy outside of marriage. That's the one place that God's Word says that it should exist. So you should not be involved or engaged in any sexual intimacy until you're married, and there should not be any sexual intimacy outside of marriage. The Bible basically says the power of the Holy Spirit gives you now power and authority not to live a life that's dishonoring to God by putting this article of clothing back on. And he goes into the fact that we no longer have to wear impurity. The picture that I get with impurity is anything that would stain or soil us from not being pure, right? Anything that would not keep us in purity is impurity. And so we don't have to go there. We don't have to think that way. We don't have to act that way. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit guiding us now. I'm not putting that article of clothing on any longer, at least not today. And then we've got lust. Lust is often associated with intimacy and sexual things. But you know what lust? Lust is a desire for things in an unhealthy way that God would not have us at the time. So we don't need to lust for anything. We need to be satisfied with the things that God grants us in that he's given them to us. And then finally, the evil desires. Evil desires, it's pretty self-explanatory, I think, but anyone that would want to bring harm or lacks compassion or kindness towards others, these are evil desires. So the thing that he sums it up with these first six is greed. When I think of covetousness, we all know we're not to want what someone else has. But greed takes it a step further. Greed says to someone, I'm not satisfied with what I have today. It's a little bit like lust, right? Our heart's desire is always for more, which means we're dissatisfied with the incredible things that God grants us to have today. So when you consider all of those things, it kind of leads to a problem with idolatry. We're placing things, ourselves, other people on the throne rather than placing Christ. And idolatry is placing a higher importance or emphasis in our lives on anything outside of God. These are things that the Bible says we no longer have to wear. And at the end of those first six, I remind you that Paul tells us that this is what has invited the wrath of God. When he speaks of the wrath of God in Colossians chapter 3, I think he's speaking of judgment. He's saying these dirty clothes are exactly what Christ is going to come and judge in the final day in his time of wrath. But, you know, amazingly, the descriptions do not end then. There's another six that he tells us that we don't have to wear. We don't have to wear anger any longer. For those of you that struggle with anger, or maybe you've looked for some anger management classes, you know the very best teacher of anger management is Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. There's a calmness that we can establish in our lives in such a way that there is really no reason to be angry any longer. If there's anyone who has a right to be angry, it's God, because his people have moved away from him. He created everybody. And so our anger is really the result of a frustration when things don't go the way that we think they should. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you more frustrated and angry because things aren't going the way that you think they should? Or are you frustrated and angry because things aren't going the way that God says that they should? Because there's a difference between those kinds of anger. And then there's rage. Rage is that manifestation of that anger that's welling up inside of us. It often leads us to violence. Rage is not a pretty article of clothing on a born-again believer. Then he suggests that we are not to show any malice. That's doing harm or hurting a reputation even of another person. We're not ever to do that, which leads us into slander. Slander is probably one of the most common sins in the church today, because this is what we do. We disguise it as gossip. And we know not to gossip, but we're doing it so that other people can pray for them. If you would join me in doing this one thing, from this point forward, let's just say I'm praying for someone because God's power is moving mightily in their lives, and not suggest that anyone needs correcting, because there's plenty of correcting to be done inside of us, first and foremost. And then he talks about filthy language. It's funny, I just had this conversation with someone recently who told me there's nowhere in the Bible that says you're not to use filthy language or bad language or cursing, and outside of not using God's name in vain, which is an obvious no-no. Well, Paul just told us not to use lewd or indecent verbiage or language. And you know what I think filthy language is indicative of? I think it's indicative of a heart that's troubled. I think that's why sometimes people use that kind of language. And then he goes into lying, which is basically a distortion of truth. We don't have to wear these things any longer. We don't have to act these things out. These things have no power over us any longer. There is no reason for us to act in this way. Now, if you're like me, there are going to be some challenges with that. There are going to be some times that you're tempted to live that way. But we don't have to look back any longer. These things no longer have control over our lives if we're in Jesus Christ. In fact, I love this passage that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, because he tells us not to wear those things any longer. Here's what he says. He says that we need to put on Christ. He says in Romans 13, 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. So rather than focus on things that we got to not do and behavior that we shouldn't establish, let's focus our attention and put our energy towards things that we are to do and that we can wear in Christ. And the key to this, guys, it sounds so difficult. Some of you are thinking, I can't stop doing it. This is just part of who I am. If God wants me not to do this anymore, He'll strike it from me. Could He do that? Sure He could. But what if you establish the love that you have for Him in such a manner that you just say, you know what? The power of the Holy Spirit compels me now not to live that way any longer. And when this kind of thing rises up inside of me, I'm going to banish it from me. I'm not going to act that way any longer. And how do we do that? We do that by waving a white flag. We simply say to Christ, I surrender all to you. Because power over sin and self comes with total surrender to Christ. God's work in us or about us, it begins on the inside of us. God's work, we're really good at this. You all look fabulous today. Many of you have showered and you've combed your hair and you have some makeup on today, and I love the jewelry and your clothing looks great. You look great. I can't see your inside. I have no idea what you look like in there, but God does. God knows our hearts. And that's what God sees. And so even though we can clean up really well on the outside, some of us, we don't look so good on the inside because of the clothing that we adorn ourselves with. And the process of the Holy Spirit's change in our life, it begins in our hearts and inside of us. And as our hearts become renewed, our minds become renewed. And as our heart and our mind becomes renewed, it manifests that renewal on the outside. So the process that we're talking about really isn't changing anything on the outside. It's changing that's occurring in our hearts and in our minds. And as the Bible illustrates here, this is for everyone. Verse 11 is not on the screen or it's not on your sheet, but it's a powerful verse. It says it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, It doesn't matter if you've been set apart early or you've been newly invited. It doesn't matter if you're a warrior or a scholar. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free person. There is no respecter of persons when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit working inside a believer's life in such a way that people identify His power, His grace, and His mercy in such a demonstrative way that they say, I don't know what's happened to that guy. I do not know what's happened to him, but he has changed or she has changed, and I want to know how that can happen in my life as well. It doesn't matter what religion you're part of, what denomination you're part of. Is that odd for a Baptist preacher to tell you this morning? Christ is the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what part of the culture or what social status you have today. God takes a believer and He changes his life, and then He moves him to a place where he will encounter the people that God would lead him to encounter. And the change that has occurred in your life is so overpowering and so alluring that people will look at you and say, I need to know the Savior that you've given your life to. I need to meet that Savior. Because whatever He's done to you, I want Him to do to me as well. That's the power of transformation in our lives. And God leads us in this way by when we honor the Lord by surrendering our lives to Him. So listen to what Paul says in verses 12 through 15. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Now, Paul begins this passage in verse 12 by telling us who qualifies for this brand new major makeover in our lives. And who gets this new wardrobe that Paul is speaking of here. And there are three areas that we see that this is true. Number one, God's chosen people get this new makeover. Before the foundation of the earth was ever formed, God knew that when He called, some of you would respond and surrender and give your life to Him. He knew that before you were ever born. And yet, He chose you because He desires to use you in this world that He's created. It doesn't end there. Who gets this new makeover? Those who are now seen as holy. Does this not continue to astound you? We used to wear those clothes. We used to be those people. And yet Christ still died for us while we were lost in our sin. And today you and I are seen as holy and pure and righteous by a holy, pure, and righteous God because of what Christ has done. We are positionally made right with Christ so that today we can live practically the way that He would have us to live our lives. And then thirdly, who gets this new makeover? Those who are now dearly loved. We overuse this word and we abuse it often because we've become so accustomed to it, it really means very little. I want you to hear me say this to you this morning, and I want you to take this in. God loves you. He really, really loves you. And it's His desire for you not to live in a way that not only would take away from the character that He offers you and the life that He offers you, but quite frankly, it makes you miserable. You just don't have to live there anymore because God loves you so much He sent His Son to die for you so that you wouldn't have to live that way any longer. And what He's talking about in this passage is that you and I can put on a brand new wardrobe. We can wear new character traits about us. We can put on a new wardrobe with attributes that would be honoring and glorifying to God. So let's take a moment and look at these attributes that He speaks of. He says that if we're going to put on clothes, we don't have to stand around naked once we take off our old self. Let's put on compassion. Right? Compassion is a concern for others, especially those who are in need. When you and I see someone who's facing some really, really difficult situations, do you understand that God's placed you in that position so that you could see that, so you could offer them some help through the Christ that you now know? That's compassion, when you're willing to share that Christ with others. He tells us to put on kindness. Kindness is a fashion, or is a way of caring more for others. And kindness is the absence of anger or malice or rage to other people. It's a calm, gentle way of treating people, just in the same manner that Christ has treated us. He tells us to put on humility. Again, thinking less of yourself and more of others, which is a difficult thing for you and I to do, unless we consider the fact that God has our back. He's always looking out for us. He's always there with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So we don't have to worry about ourselves. We've got an opportunity to care for others that are around us. That's humility. He tells us to put on gentleness. We don't have to act harshly. We don't have to be abusive. God's got things under control, and He's gentle with us, and we can be gentle with others because of that. And then He tells us to put on patience. This is probably one of my biggest challenges. My timetable is not God's timetable. And there are times that I just say, "Come, Lord Jesus, right now," because I think I've seen and heard enough. But it's not time for Him to come yet. Patience is a calm understanding that God is in control. And so I can act in the way that God would have me to act until that day comes that I do get to see Him face to face again, hoping that it's going to be very soon. Then He tells us to put on, or that we are to bear with each other. You know, the best description I could come up with, bear with each other, is put up with one another. In all of our weaknesses and all of our idiosyncrasies, just put up with one another, even when we don't agree. He tells us, you can wear this, Rick, even when people don't agree with the things that you're preaching to them on Sunday morning. And then forgiveness. Forgiveness, he goes into a little more detail here. He talks about how we need to forgive the grievances that you have against someone else. And you know what he's saying to you this morning? He's saying, you can't say that you've forgiven them and still hold a grudge. Right? If there's a resonance inside of your spirit of despair or disdain for that person that you said that you've forgiven, you haven't forgiven them. And He grants you the power to do that. And then He tells us to put on love. This is the connecting tool for all of these attributes that Christ offers us. If you want to know about what love really is, because that word does get bantered about a lot and often abused, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because Paul tells us there that love always protects. It always trusts. It always perseveres. It always hopes, right? Isn't that incredibly powerful love? It never fails. This is the kind of love that Christ says that we can put on today through the teachings of Paul. And when we do, we have peace. You and I have peace that passes understanding. The evidence of peace is best seen in the middle of a storm. Right? When there's a calmness and a confidence in God in the middle of a storm, people desire to know that kind of peace. And then finally, thankfulness. Thankfulness is one of the most powerful attributes that Christ grants us because it acknowledges the work that He's doing in our life. And so when we put these things on, when we wear and adorn ourselves with the Christ that again begins to do His work inside of us to the point that these are the attributes that people see, people's lives will be impacted in a positive way and their eternities can be changed forever. You see, all of these new life character traits are inside of a believer, waiting to be acted upon. Isn't that amazing? All of those things, they live within you right now. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3:12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's the truth of this new wardrobe. that lives within us today that desires to be seen about us. We all have these godly traits in us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And Christ is just waiting for us to act upon them. And he tells us to let peace rule in our hearts. Be confident that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. It's going to happen. Trust God. Follow him. Listen to his Spirit's leading. And you may have to move other things or people off that throne of your heart in order for Christ to rule there first. For example, you probably will have to move the enemy off your heart because he's crowding in and he wants to take over. And I think everyone here understands he does not want to lead you in a positive way. Get Satan off that throne of your heart. And then you may need to move some other people off the throne of your heart. Some of us will defend that love that we have for them when the love that we have for them may usurp the love that we have for Christ. Because when we love Christ, we trust him in working in the lives of those that we love as well. And then thirdly, you may have to move yourself off the throne of your own heart because Christ comes first. And if we fall along any of those lines, everyone else comes second and we come third because God said you came first in his life when he sent his son to die for your sins. So we can move ourselves off that throne and allow Christ to reign there. And if Christ is really able to do the things that Paul is saying as being possible in your hearts and in your lives today, manifesting these great character traits, which I believe it is truly possible. I believe that what he's saying is true. Then what are the next steps for us wanting and wearing and working in these attributes? That's what Paul finishes with in verses 16 and 17. He tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice here that Paul says there's still some work to be done, but there is an opportunity for us to feed off of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God will grant us the insight and the guidance to know the direction that he would have us to go, the way that he would have us to live. And if Christ dwells within us, then our closest companion is the Bible, because it offers us an opportunity to hear the Holy Spirit say, this is for you today, here and now. Live this out through my power so that you can bring glory to God. But it doesn't end with us. Paul says that we are to teach others the truth of this word. That's what we did this week in Vacation Bible School. That's why that stuff is so important, because it doesn't stop here. You and I, when we gain knowledge and we gain insight and we gain power of the Holy Spirit, we're to be bold and teach others what the Word of God says. It's one of the most important things that happens here at Wildwood Baptist Church every Sunday and every Wednesday night, is we teach the Word of God to people who come to hear it, be taught. But it doesn't end with our teaching. He goes on to say we're to live this way. We're to live as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And the way that he tells us to do it is very interesting. He says by singing psalms. Now, if you're a fan of the book of Psalms, which I'm sure many of you are, you know that there are many praises to God and about God in that incredible book. You read Psalms and you'll hear people's lives vacillating, especially David's, right? But you'll also hear great praises being lifted up to him. He tells us to sing hymns. Anyone in here a fan of hymns? I mean, those hymns, those words that are written in, I believe those inspired hymns speak of the Almighty God. We're going to have a hymn sing here next month. You're invited to come because we're going to reacquaint people with those familiar, incredibly powerful songs. But he goes on to say, sing spiritual songs as well, which is what we do every Sunday morning here at Wildwood Baptist Church. We sing songs of praise to the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. And we do this as a public offering of our thanks to him. But I'm going to remind you of one final way that you and I can be identified with the Christ that we serve that may not be in the wardrobe that Paul described in Colossians 3, but is certainly part of the theme of everything that we're reading here. You see, you and I sing because we're happy. And we're happy because of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing in our hearts and in our lives and in our world today. And there's a way for us to identify that happiness that we feel so that others can see it as well. In fact, Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes a face cheerful." Happy people have a real problem with concealing their joy, because this deep-rooted joy is something that wants to leap out of us and show others. And sometimes it manifests in ways that we're not even aware of. I heard a story about this guy that was walking by a room in a hotel, and there were three men playing cards with a dog. And it appeared that the dog was winning. So the man commented, he said, "That must be one smart dog." And one of the guys that was playing along said, "Well, he ain't so smart. Every time he gets a good hand, he wags his tail." When you're genuinely joyful, or when you're genuinely happy, do you know you don't have to tell anybody that? It shows on your face with your smile. God's given us His grace and His mercy so that we can identify the joy that resides within our hearts in one of the most magnificent ways that anyone will ever come to understand, with no understanding of Scripture of who God is whatsoever, when we smile. You see, smiling is the state of the union address your face makes about the condition of your soul. That's where we want to leave you this morning. Are you really genuinely joyful? As Pastor Steve and some of the others come and join you, I want to extend an invitation to you. If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my prayer is always and will remain that today be your day. You don't have to leave here with the struggle and the burden of the world on your back. Just as we took off this wardrobe, the Dirty Dozen, today, and said we don't have to put it back on, you don't have to carry the burdens of this world on your back today. Christ will carry them for you. And He'll do this incredible transformation, this change in your heart and your life. But it begins with surrender to Him. So this morning, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm suggesting, pleading with you to do it today. If you've never been baptized after placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I marvel at what I saw happen this morning with the Ward family, which is what an incredible time. It is one of the greatest celebrations that we get to participate in on this earth. And so it's an opportunity for you to say publicly, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." And when you say that, our prayer is, and it was this morning before we baptized the members of the Ward family that were baptized, we said, "May someone in that audience say, I want to be next. I want to make that public as well." So if you want to do that, you just come and see us. We'd be honored to baptize you. And then thirdly, we'd love to have you as part of our Wildwood family. If you're looking for a church to be part of, we're not perfect. In fact, we're filled with imperfect people who occasionally put the old wardrobe back on. But we've gotten better at forgiving. So we welcome you to the Wildwood family. If you'd like to be part of this family, you let us know, and we would joyfully welcome you to this family. Would you stand with me now? We're going to close by singing this last song together, and we're going to open this altar up. And if you'd like to come and bow before Him and maybe acknowledge this morning it's time for me to put some of this clothing off, or maybe acknowledge you're desiring to put some of this clothing on, today would be the day that you could do that. Likewise, if you made a decision, we'd be honored to pray with you about that decision and also speak with you about the next step. So you can come to myself or one of our deacons that will be located on my left and my right. You feel free to approach any one of us. We'd be honored to pray with you. Do me a favor. Don't leave this morning ignoring what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do, because you'll leave defeated. Leave here victorious by surrendering your life fully to Him as He leads you to do one of these things, or maybe something that I didn't mention, while we sing this last song together.